Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the midweek edition of the Panic Podcast. We're on location today, enjoying a marvelous sunrise and a steaming hot cup of strong Colombian coffee. It is a beautiful day in Southwest Virginia. It's the perfect Wednesday morning for a Bible study. So why don't you grab your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 119. We're up to verse 153 this morning. It's funny. I mean, you don't say that very often in life, do you? Verse 153. We're up to the resh section or strophe of this magnificent psalm. You know, I've been working out here on my deck under my pergola for about an hour and a half, and the dogs have not barked once. As soon as I start recording the podcast, there goes Huey, barking at absolutely nothing. I believe that dogs are a gift from God, but boy, sometimes they're really hard to understand what goes on inside their little doggy brains. Well, have you got your Bibles opened? Verse 153, let's read the section and then talk about it. Look on my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your decrees. Your compassion, Lord, is great. Preserve my life according to your laws. Many are the foes who persecute me, but I have not turned from your statutes. I look on the faithless, with loathing, for they do not obey your word. See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, Lord, in accordance with your love. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. What a magnificent section of this psalm. And it's another section devoted to the idea of revival. I have been a Christian now since the mid-1970s. Got saved when I was a teenager. And ever since I got saved, I have been hearing about revival in the church and how we're desperate for revival and so on. Whenever I hear a sermon, or whenever I heard a sermon on revival, whenever the pastor would talk about revival, it's always within the context of the church. But here, in this section of Psalm 119, the idea is a personal revival of faith. And that's actually been a common thread throughout Psalm 119. And in fact, you read about personal revival too in other psalms. And that makes perfect sense, since the psalms were written by men who all had ups and downs and ups and downs, like all men do. And at various times in your life, you probably longed for personal revival too, even if that's not what you called it. So the strophe begins with a kind of lament. Look on my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. Well, the psalmist is clearly hurting here, and he wants the Lord to notice him and to take care of what it is that's causing him pain. Now, let's stop here for just a second and consider why the psalmist wants the Lord to take notice of him. Does he really think that the Lord isn't already taking note of him and his troubles? And throughout this very long psalm, we know that the psalmist knows that the Lord is watching over him. So why does the psalmist pray this way? The prayers of God's people, the Hebrews, are always, always based on past experiences. That's why, for example, you read so many psalms that look back at the history of Israel within the context of a prayer. That's part of their heritage that goes back to the days of the Exodus, a turning point for the Israelites. Exodus 3, verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. There was a collective understanding in the people of Israel that they were well aware of the fact that God was watching them, God was watching out for them. The psalmist knew that God had noticed him and his suffering, but the language of his prayer mimics the words of Exodus, where he wants God to notice his suffering as he noticed the suffering of his ancestors. But there's a kind of boldness here, don't you think, to the psalmist's request. He asks God to notice him and to deliver him from his suffering because he has been living the way God wanted him to. Now, this boldness is not pride or arrogance, but rather it's an appeal to God's, what we might call it, his fatherly heart. And that's something else that's interesting here. The psalmist isn't angry with God because even though obeying the Lord's word didn't make him immune to trouble. Verse 154, defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. So the psalmist moves from a deeply personal request, you know, look at me and notice my suffering, to using language reminiscent of a courtroom. Defend my cause and redeem me. The author is looking for the Lord to act like his legal defender. He wants God to be the champion of his case. And of course, his case is himself. He's suffering and he wants God to act as his advocate. The man is suffering and he calls on the Lord to intervene for him and to revive him. In this verse, the psalmist makes reference to a promise. Preserve my life according to your promise. Well, what promise is the psalmist thinking about here? Throughout the Bible, there are many, many promises involving God and life. God gives life. There's life in his word and so on. So the general thought here is that the psalmist wants God to step in and help him because he knows this is what God has always done, and so he wants God to do this. The Word of God revives, it preserves, and it gives life. Verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek out your decrees. Now, this is a far more clever verse than appears on the surface. Far is antithetical to near. The wicked, the people who are causing problems for our psalmist, have willingly positioned themselves far from the Lord and are necessarily far from his deliverance. And being far from his deliverance is to be near to disaster. So even though they are causing him problems, they themselves are near to trouble, not him, because he is near the Lord. And that's the right perspective. It's not the normal perspective for a human being to take, but it's the right perspective. Most of us are egocentric, so we take the opposite perspective. We always say things like, you know, I'm a Christian, so why am I having all this trouble? Look at this guy across the street. He's a miserable pagan, and he's always smiling and whistling, and everything seems all right with him. That's a totally secular and ignorant way to look at things. The psalmist sees life the correct way. He sees life through the lens of faith in an objective fashion. The wicked are far from God, therefore they are near trouble. I am near to God, therefore trouble is far from me. Even though he's experiencing trouble, therefore he knows that God will rescue him or deliver him out of that trouble. Even though he's suffering and crying out to God for help, those causing his suffering are the ones buried in suffering, not he, because he's near to God and they aren't. They're the ones in trouble, not he. He may feel bad, but they are the ones in jeopardy, not he. They don't want God in their lives, so God will never be there for him in their time of trouble. They're willfully ignorant of God's word, and so they suffer because of their neglect. See, the psalmist understood this. Now, another thing of interest in this verse is just how determined, our psalmist was to stay focused on the word of God. Sometimes during times of stress and trouble, it's very easy to start thinking the way everybody else is. And that's usually disastrous for the Christian because most people are not Christians. And you should never adopt the worldly way of thinking. That's why I say most people are wrong about things because they're not believers. They're on the broad road that leads to destruction. This man, whose trouble was caused by the wicked, refused to start thinking like they were thinking. Instead, he remained focused on God's word. He didn't go along with them just to get along with them. Verse 156, "Your compassion, Lord, is great. Preserve my life according to your laws." How does the Lord know? Or how does the psalmist know that the Lord's compassion is great? Well, he knows it because he knows what God has said about himself, and he believes it. Exodus 34, verse 6, "And the Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.'" Now, of course, the psalmist has experienced God's compassion firsthand, but he used terms right out of God's word. Why? Because God's word is more important than your experience or your feelings. Okay, that sentence is so important, I'm going to repeat it. I wish I'd written it out. You should write it out. God's word is more important than your experience or your feelings. That's something every modern Christian needs to understand. The psalmist is looking for the word of God to preserve his life. The Hebrew word here means to bring back to life or to return life. It's a powerful word, and this is a very powerful request. Which one of you listening to this has never felt as though the life has been sucked right out of them, right out of you after a bad day or a bad week? The thing that refreshes our soul should be the Word of God, as in the psalmist's case, the Word of God refreshed his soul. Listen, you guys that have a job that you don't like, which apparently is most of you, I'm really blessed because I love what I do. I had an interesting conversation with my dad not too long before he passed away. A really good friend of mine growing up, a fellow by the name of Dave Scott, was a police officer. He's about my age, by the way. And I guess it was two, 3 years ago. As I said, it was not too long before my dad passed. So I would have been like 53 or 54. My friend Dave had said something on Facebook that he was looking forward to retirement. And that was really the first time in my life I realized that I was getting old. Did you ever have that experience? Did you ever just go along in your life, enjoying life, and all of a sudden you realize, oh my gosh, I'm not young anymore? So it was the first time, because here was a contemporary of mine, a guy basically my age who's looking forward to retiring. Now, of course, he was retiring because he had his 25 years in. I remember when he got his first job as a city police officer, then he became a provincial police officer. So I remember talking to my dad on the phone, and he said, "Did you hear Dave Scott is retiring?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, I can't understand that. Why in the world would you retire? I mean, I'm Dave's age, and I can't even think about retiring. That's anathema to me. And it even is at my advanced age today of 56. The thoughts of retiring, I'd rather have them take me out in a field and shoot me you know, like a disabled horse or something. Because I just, the thoughts of just not doing what I do, it's just an awful feeling, you know. So my dad said something that I had never thought of before. This is how stupid I am, or how wise my father is, depending on how you want to look at things. He said, Mike, or Michael, he always called me Michael. Michael, most people don't like what they do, and they can't wait to stop doing what they're doing. And that's why probably Dave's looking forward to retiring. And for some reason, that had never entered my head. I love what I'm doing. And so at the end of a day of researching and writing sermons or Bible studies or just writing in general, or visiting members of my church or doing hospital visitation like in the good old days when I was able to do that kind of thing, I would be tired at 5 or 6 in the afternoon or in the evening. But it was a good kind of tired. You know what I mean? Like I didn't feel like the day had sucked the life out of me. But this is what most people experience at the end of a day, I have come to understand. They don't particularly like what it is they're doing. And so at the end of the day, because they haven't really enjoyed what they're doing, they really feel as though the life has been drained out of them. And the thing that refreshes your soul like nothing else can is God's Word. And that's because it's supernatural. It possesses life-giving and life-reviving properties. That's probably another reason why I'm not drained at the end of a day, because I'm basically in God's Word for a better part of every day. I mean, how blessed am I, right? I thank God every day for this. And the Word of God possesses those things. By bringing in the promises of the Word of God to his prayer request, it's as though the psalmist is asking the Lord to act consistently with who he is and what he has promised and how he has always acted in the past. This is a good lesson for us modern Christians. The key to praying properly is knowing who God is according to his Word, not who you think he is in your head. All right? God is not like Santa Claus that's going to give you your heart's desire. God is not an ATM machine that you can only turn to and ask for things and just expect him to dispense whatever it is you're looking for. The key to praying properly is knowing who God is according to his Word. That's why it's so important to know the Bible. You get to know God through his Word, all right? You do not get to know God simply by praying, although that helps. You do not get to know God simply by thinking about him. That helps too, but that's not the primary way it happens. You need to be prayerfully studying and meditating on the Word of God. Verse 157, many are the foes who persecute me, but I have not turned from your statutes. So the good news of the previous verse, the greatness of the Lord's compassion, is now set against the bad news of this verse, many are my foes. Yes, there's no denying the truth on either side of the equation. It's wrong to think the Bible or Christians in general live in some kind of self-made utopian world where everything is sunshine and roses. The Bible does not teach this. True biblical faith never, ever, ever denies reality. Please understand that. But for the true believer, the faithful disciple of Christ, there are not one, but two realities to consider, because the true believer lives in two worlds at the same time. On the earthly plane, the Christian faces many foes. But that reality does nothing to change the reality of the kingdom of God, our other reality. That is, in the kingdom of God, God's compassion is great. It is unending. It is unequaled by anything in the world, and it's eternal. And God's compassion is always, listen to me, always greater than any foe a Christian may face. It may not seem like it, but this is what God's Word teaches, and you must believe it. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And God's compassion is always greater than the evil of man. To think otherwise is not only an insult to God, but it's heresy. Because to think your foes somehow are greater than God's grace is to attribute to them more power than God possesses. How ridiculous is that? So no situation you can find yourself in should ever deter you from your commitment to God's Word, to living according to the teachings of Scripture. In fact, the exact opposite should be the case. The greater the pressure the world puts on you, the greater your commitment to the Word of God should be. Verse 158, I look on the faithless with loathing, for they do not obey your word. Wow, talk about perspective. You got to love this verse. In the midst of his suffering, the author sees who his enemies are with absolute and crystal clarity. The ones who are causing him problems are not only his enemies, but they are God's enemies too, because not because they're mean people, but because they refuse to obey God's word. And that's perspective. When a Christian is mistreated for being a Christian, the Lord is mistreated. And that's the big issue. And a slightly smaller issue, but still a big issue, is the psalmist's response to the faithless and their arrogant rejection of the Lord and His Word. He loathes them. Well, that's a powerful word. It's a visceral, emotional response to how the Lord is being treated. Now, it's not unique to the man who wrote Psalm 119, though, because we read it throughout the Psalms. For example, listen to this. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but a hatred for them. I count them my enemies. At Psalm 139, verses 21 and 22. I just randomly picked that. There are all kinds of verses like that. God's enemies are your enemies and vice versa. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian should treat non-Christians the way they themselves are being treated. As a matter of fact, our Lord told us how to treat our enemies. Matthew 4, 43 and 44, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Did what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew negate what our psalmist did in Psalm 119? No, not at all. To love your enemy does not mean that you become their new best friend and have them over for dinner or add them to your Christmas list next year. It doesn't mean that you stop doing what God wants you to do and start doing what they want you to do. It doesn't mean that you should start deferring to them. To love your enemies means that, well, if they mistreat you, just forgive them and pray for them. When somebody tells you that you should love your enemy means that you should treat them the way you treat members of your family, for example, show them these verses, Hosea 9:15. Because of all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious. Hosea 9:15. How about this one? Psalm 5, beginning to read at verse 4. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful, you, Lord, detest. So God would never ask His people to do something that He won't do. Yes, God is love. Yes, God loved the world so much He sent His Son to save sinners. But at the same time, sinners are His enemy. And He hates them. in the sense that he doesn't think of them the way he thinks of his people. Verse 159, "See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, Lord, in accordance with your love." The man of God loves the word of God that his enemies have disregarded. Now, this verse, Psalm 159, is very similar to verse 97, as the psalmist links his love for God to a request for him to act. Verse 160, "All your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal." I came across a really interesting quote. Let me see if I can find it here. I think my coffee is sitting on top of it. There we go. Listen to this. "A person's word and decision reflect only who they are. God is truthful and faithful. So then are God's word and decision." Let me read that again. "A person's word and decision reflect who they are. God is truthful and faithful. So then are God's word and decision." That's such a great quote. God's word, as the psalmist wrote, is all true. There's not a false note to be found in it anywhere. That's why you can trust it. That's why you can rely on it. But God's word is also eternal. Do you know what that means? That means that God's word is reliable. God hasn't changed his mind about anything since he put it in his word thousands of years ago. That means that God's word is 100% reliable. Anybody can trust what God said because God said it. The psalmist has all the confidence in the world in God's word. And he knows that God will work in his life. Not because he's been so obedient, he has been, but because God is faithful. Look, it's important to be obedient to God's word, and the psalmist reminded God that he is obedient. But in the end, the psalmist understands something you need to understand too. God acted in the psalmist's life as he acts in our lives, out of faithfulness to his covenant love. God has promised to love us, so he does. That's really the essence, I guess, of agape love. It's the love that never changes. In other words, God can't love you any more than he does at this very moment. And he cannot love you any less. God's love is perfect. And God's love is that overriding element of his character that governs everything else. I mean, his wisdom is born out of his love. His discipline is born out of his love for his people. Everything God does in the world is born out of his love for you, for those who are faithful to him. Well, I think we should probably leave it there for now. We're coming up on 30 minutes. And it's time for us to get on with our day. It's Wednesday. It's the middle of the week. I hope you've all had a good week so far. I hope that the second half of the week is better than the first half of the week for all of you. And for all of you that are on your way to work or you're at work and it's not a job that you particularly like, I pray for you that the Lord will give you strength and that the Lord will help you get through another day in victory and get you to the end of the day feeling good and feeling upbeat and positive, not drained as though the world sucked the life out of you. Let's bow our heads and pray as we bring this to a close. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your thoughtfulness in preserving the thoughts of the author of Psalm 119. We're not sure who he was, but we sure do appreciate what he wrote. It helps us get along in a world that all too often is against us and has plans for us that run contrary to your plans for us. So help us, Lord, as we are citizens of two kingdoms, really. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in the kingdom of man. Help us to be optimistic and upbeat. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to inspire the lost in this dark world in which we live. But Lord, as we are residents of the kingdom, help us to remember all that we have in our lives simply because you are our King, you are our Sovereign, and you treat us with a perfect love, everything that you do for us and in us. Lord, I pray that you'd bless everybody listening to this podcast. I pray that you'd build a hedge of protection around about them, keep them safe, keep them healthy. Most of all, Lord, make them to be a blessing to everybody they come in contact with today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Folks, thank you so much for taking the time to study the Word of God with me. I always enjoy our time together. Go out there and make it a great day, and we'll see you back here for another Panic Podcast. God bless you all. See you soon.